16. Now, last Sunday night, we went through the book, the Psalm 116, verse by verse by verse. But tonight, I want you to look here at Psalm 116 and verse 15, and I want to focus in on a single verse. I quoted it this morning during church service. I apologize. I'm still with the cold a bit. Psalm 116 and verse 15. I want everybody to read it out loud with me, please. Here we go. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That word precious means, Old English means pitiful. It means that God sees it and values it and it's important to him. In the sight of the Lord, the death of his saints. And I admit that we all want eternal life, but daily death is not always something we just love doing. But even physical death, he pities us because our death to God is our graduation to glory. Do you ever think of that? I'm going to be preaching a message here either this Wednesday or next regarding, you know, where did all the churches come from and the martyrs and things of that nature. And one of the martyrs, just I can't think of his name right now, but he was going to be burned at the stake, and he went up to the stake and he kissed it and he said, "Thank you for taking me to my Savior." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Death, as I said, is just a graduation to glory. Death is a natural part of our existence here. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, help me tonight to communicate the truth of the word of God that you've given me. Help me tonight, Father, as I deal with this topic of death and the passing on to the next life. And Father, help it to comfort those whose loved ones have already gone. And Father, help us as we get older and face this same thing. Father, let us not fear it, but embrace it, recognizing that it puts us face to face with you. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Precious. Why would our physical death be precious to the Father? Well, he loves us. We know that from John 3:16. One of the great things about why we do Awana downstairs right now is so that your children will memorize Scripture. They'll be able to write it upon their heart. They're being incentivized with awards and things to write Scripture on their heart. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word." In Psalm 119 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." I don't know about you, but I would really love it if our children could avoid some of the foolish things we've done in life, right? Wouldn't it be great if our children, having memorized Scripture, would have that written there and the Holy Spirit would bring it up at just the opportune time and speak to them when tempted to sin, when tempted to do something sinful or foolish, would remind them and they would say, "That's right, I shouldn't do that. That's against the word, that's against the Lord." Why is our death precious? Because God loves us. Listen to what it says in John chapter 16. If you want to follow along, listen, feel free to take notes. And he loves us. God loves us. John 16 and verse number 27, the Bible reads, "For the Father himself loveth you." Do you see that? "Because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." He loves us. Did you know that God knows that we suffer? Sometimes in the midst of suffering, we don't recognize it, or we lose sight of the fact that God is actually there with us through it. He knows we suffer. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We suffer. We do. We go through things in this life. But God harnesses the power of those incidents and uses them to mold us and shape us to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow." Well, 28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." God will use these incidents, but he knows it. He pities us. Why? Because we suffer. We also have tribulation. You're there in John 16. Look at John chapter 16 and verse number 33. The Bible reads, "These things have I spoken unto you." Do you see that? "That in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You know, when we pass, when our loved ones pass on to heaven, them knowing Christ as their Savior, praise the Lord, they pass into the very presence of God, where God calls it the fullness of joy, and in his presence the pleasures evermore. You know, heaven is so awesome and so wonderful, it would be criminal to bring your loved one back to this world because we suffer here. We have tribulations and trials and struggles. Your loved one has passed on knowing the Lord is their Savior, then they are in a place where they'll never die again, they'll never grow old, and they'll never feel pain. You know, God also pities us. He birthed us, so he knows how frail we are. Go back to this book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm chapter 103. Psalm 103 in verse 13, the Bible says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. Now, in this world today, pity is kind of a negative connotation. But in the old English, when a child falls down and scrapes their little knee, you hurt for them. You look at him and go, oh, baby, come here. You want to pick them up and you want to comfort them. That's what it means by the old English pity. You know, they're hurt in my heart, like compassion. They're hurt in my heart. And God pities us because he knows we're just made out of dust. But he also knows that he also pities us because of our affliction. Take your Bible. Go to James, all the way in the back of the book, to the book of James now. The book of James, I want you to read along with me because then you know what the Bible is actually saying. James chapter 5 and verse 7. The Bible reads, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Go on and endure. We know the Lord is coming. I don't know if you recognize this, but we're getting close. My intention is to see Christ's return. I want to live and see Christ return. I'd rather fly than die. You know what I'm saying? That's really it. I want to go in the rapture if the Lord will allow it. And I believe the signs of the times are telling me that he is. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. You know, that reminds me that Father God is taking and molding us and shaping us into the image of his Son. And he is patient because it takes time for us. It takes time for us to grow. It takes events and struggles over a lifetime for us to be able for him to be able to chisel away the pieces that don't look like Jesus and to add back into our life the things that do look like Jesus. So be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Don't allow troubles and trials and struggles to knock you out as a Christian, to make you quit serving God. Jesus said, in this life, you'll have tribulation. Be ye patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren. Meaning, you look at someone else and go, well, they don't have it as hard as I do. Well, that's not right. You don't know what's going on in their life. And you don't know what's coming down the road for them. But God does. And just because at this moment, from our poor, piddly view, we think we're getting cheated, we're not. Trust me. Trust me. Everybody has to go through things to grow. So grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. You know, God, why would our death be precious to God? Well, he loves us. He pities us. You know, he wants us to be with him. Of all the things that got created in this world, you are the only thing that survives this world. He's the only thing you're getting out. You know, Like if you ever had like a grandparent pass away and you go to their house and your family says, okay, you can grab, you know, one or two things, and that's what you get. You take that inheritance and you go home with it. Maybe it's a pocket knife or a shotgun, or maybe it's his tools or a cabinet or a chest of drawers, and this was grandma so-and-so's or great grandma so-and-so's, and that's something you've gotten to take away with you as an inheritance for being in that family. Let me tell you something. Being in the family of God, you are the only thing God gets out of this life. You. The humpback whales aren't going with us. The great red sequoias are not going with us to heaven. It's just you. He wants us to be with him. Look at John chapter 17 in verse number 24. This is Jesus' prayer the night he is arrested. Look at this, John chapter 17 and verse number 24. Look what the Bible reads. It says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You realize that when we pass from this life to the next, the Father isn't sitting at the door with his hand, face looking down at his eternal watch going, well, it's about time. You're past your curfew, or what have you been doing? No, God is there, arms open to receive us because he loves us. He wants us to be with him. And no matter what happens to you in this life, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you win. I don't know if you recognize that or not, but you win. In Philippians 1:21, the Bible says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why is that gain? Because I will see Christ as he is, the person I've loved heart to heart my entire time as a Christian. I will see face to face. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The other reason it's precious to God, he wants us to be with him, and he wants to fulfill his promises to us. Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. He's going to fulfill the promises he made us. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 6. The Bible says in Ephesians 3, 6, that the Gentiles, that's you and I, that's us that have trusted Christ, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We're going to be the same. We're going to partake of the promises of God that he has made to his people. In 2 Peter 3:12, it says, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of the Lord of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I cannot fathom what that's going to be like. Although if the current heaven is so awesome he can't describe it, the next one's going to be even better. He also wants us to be with him forever. I need you to grasp this concept, or at least try in the fact, because everything about God is mind-blowing, but we have loved ones that live in other parts of the world, right? We do. And you know them, or maybe they're friends, maybe they're battle buddies, maybe they're people that you've spent a lot of time with, but you haven't been with in a long time, and you think to yourself, it'd be great to see them again. The Bible says we will be with God forever. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, you can turn over there, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, we'll never say goodbye again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Our death is precious to God because he receives us and we're with him forever. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We will receive the rewards for our life here. See, now look, when you go to heaven, if you go to heaven, it's because you judged yourself a sinner here first and you confessed your sin and repented and received Christ as your Savior. So when you walk through the portals of glory, now the judgment is what you're rewarded for what you've done for Christ. And he wants us to enjoy heaven with him. Some people, I don't think people understand how awesome heaven's going to be. And I think the reason God doesn't exactly show us exactly what it's like is we might all commit suicide and go. I mean, it's the fullness of joy. In his presence are pleasures evermore, streets of gold and no more pain. Can I get an amen? How many of you would like to pass that, get rid of the pain you live with every single day? Paul called it the body of this death. As we get older, things, whatever don't work, don't hurt, But we'll have a mention. John 14 and verse 2, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. In Revelation 21, it talks about the new Jerusalem, the city made four square with precious stones and gold that's clear. But more importantly, Jesus is there. Take your Bible, turn to the Revelation 22. One of the things that's going to make heaven great, probably the greatest part, is that Jesus is there. Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water. I read this morning, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. He's there. We'll walk on streets of gold. You know, one of the things that makes our death precious to God is the fact that he wipes away our tears and sorrows. That's why Paul could say for in Romans 8 and verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. You're in the book of the Revelation. It says in Revelation 21, I believe, it says that he wipes away all tears from our eyes. I guess I got it. I'm looking at the wrong verse. Okay. Yeah, he will wipe away all tears. The Bible says in Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Revelation 7:16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, and no heat. Yeah, Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more death. You know, we're such selfish people that our natural default setting is to just look at what's going on right now and to just worry about it and fuss about it and stress about what's going on right now. That this like this life is all there is. And that's how lost people live. Lost people live that way. We're not to be that way. In Philippians 1:23, Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. If we knew how awesome heaven was, if we believed what the Bible said about heaven, we wouldn't be so selfish about our elderly loved ones, praying that God will keep them here in their pain and in this world. I told you the story once, I'll tell it to you again. When my friend Rick Scarberry went up to Superior, Wisconsin to start a church, he was just getting the church off the ground. He was a young preacher. He had an old deacon that was helping him, and it was just such a good man. And he got Brother Rick got the call that the old deacon was had a heart attack. And he raced to the hospital, and he asked the doctor and the nurse, can I come in and pray over him? And he said, well, we got him as stable as we can, sir. And so he came in, and he knelt over that man's face and prayed and cried. And the old man woke up and went, Ricky, no, I almost was in heaven. Oh, what are you doing? It's true. Heaven is wonderful. Why is it precious to God, the death of his saints? Because to God sees it as a homegoing, as a reception. There was a missionary coming off the foreign field. He'd spent his life in the foreign field and in the third world country, and his health was spent and his body was racked with ailments. And as he took the boat across from London to New York, they come into New York Harbor, and there was some celebrities on the boat, and there was this big parade for the celebrities and welcoming them home. And the old missionary hobbled down the gangplank and started to feel sorry for himself. And he said, Lord, you know, I've given my life to your service. No one is here to meet me. No one's here to greet me. Nothing. And the voice of God so tenderly said, son, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. Why is the death of his saints precious? Because it's a home going. Because we will walk through and the world. And listen, everybody in heaven is going to rejoice. Like I said, on our side of the veil, we go, well, there he goes. They're leaving. They're departing. But on heaven's shores, they say, here they come. Here they come. You know, God didn't just redeem us to be slaves to sin. He redeemed us so that we would be prepared spiritually for him. We were once slaves to sin. And then God bought us back. Listen, remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You know, God has invested so much in every Christian. It's just massive, the investment Christ has made in us. And when we pass through the veil and come into the portals of heaven and are greeted by our Savior, it's precious to God because that investment has now come to maturity. 1 Corinthians 7:23, we are bought with a price. Be not servants of men. Now, it didn't cost us anything, but it cost God everything. You know, our death is precious to God because we get a new body. As I said, I told you there's no more pain, Revelation 21:4. You realize that your loved ones that have died in Christ are more alive today than they ever were here. I don't know what they look like because their soul and so much more grander and glorious, but everybody knows them. The Bible says we will see Jesus as he is, 1 John 3:2. But take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians 15. He has a body waiting for us, a body, a new body. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 53. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 15. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Do you see that? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, when we pass and we head on to glory, not only we get that, we're looking at that new body, we're also, we have an understanding of all things. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. I mentioned this earlier this morning. Now, I know that this is a reference to the coming of the Word of God, but the truth is, when you pass through the portals of heaven, everything will be completely apparent to you. The answers to everything. And you're going to know people you've never met, and they're going to know you. There are no strangers in heaven. We are to prepare our souls now. Why is the death of a person precious? Because if we're prepared, it is a graduation. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, God doesn't want people to perish and go to hell. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And tonight, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, you need to. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You are not guaranteed tomorrow, brothers and sisters, if you don't know the Lord. If you're playing the game and you're just hiding in church, you need to trust Christ. But you know, one of these days we will be ushered in to the presence of Christ. And that's why he calls us to live lives of purity. Not because we're earning heaven, but because we've already received it. 1 John chapter 3. Take your Bible, go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him, the fact that we know we're going to heaven when we die, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We are going to stand before him one day. How do you want him to find you? Let me ask you tonight, are you clean? Well, I took a shower. That's good. The person sitting next to you appreciates that. But let me ask you, are you clean? I'm not saying cleaner, but are you clean? Have you confessed your sin? Are you in God? Is everything okay between you and the Lord? There's people in your life that you know that you've got an okay relationship with, but you're not very close. Is that how you would describe you and your Savior? Well, we have a relationship, but, you know, we're not that close. Well, I kind of did something, and, you know, and so I'm just not ready to talk to that person. Well, what about the Lord? Are you clean? Are you right with God? Have you confessed your sin? Are you walking in purity? 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. We are to purify our lives. We're to purify our minds. 1 John 4:17, herein is love. Look at that verse. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, herein is love. made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We are to purify our minds. You know, this world is not our home. This world has nothing for you. We are just here, being prepared for the next life. If we're to do the service of our Lord, but the Bible says we are strangers and foreigners. We are fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Hebrews 11:13 refers to us as pilgrims. Pilgrims, we're just passing through on our way to heaven. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We're to live pure. Number two, we're also to remember our purpose while we are here. In Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things. He is the point of our existence. God is, not us. He is the point of it all, not us. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto himself, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, everything we do is supposed to be bringing glory to God. He is the point of our existence. And one day, when we are ushered into his very presence, I know I'm going to be overjoyed. I know that. But I think to myself, am I ready? Have I brought him glory? Have I lived a life of purity? Am I right with him? Am I clean? Am I ready? Let me ask a question. Are you spiritually ready to meet the Lord? You say, well, I'm not ready to take a load up now. I've still got kids I want to raise. I still want to travel. I still want to do this. That's fine. And no, there's nothing sinful about those things. But are you ready to meet him if tonight's the night? Are you ready spiritually? Have you borne the fruit you wanted to bear? Are you right with him? Are you clean? Or is there sin still hiding somewhere in the recesses of your heart that you've not been willing to turn over to him and say, okay, God, you can have it all? Are you still fussing and worrying about the things you got at the house and the inventory of your treasures? Everything you have needs to be in your hands, palm up, hands open. God, it's all yours. And everything we're to do is to bring God glory. We're to understand our function because time is short. 1 Corinthians 7:29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives and those be as none. Time is short. We are going to meet him soon. So we're to get busy with the time we have left. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. What are you doing to expand his kingdom? What are you doing to exalt his name? What are you doing that perfects his will? You know, just to perfect his will, all you have to do is surrender to him. And he'll do the rest. To exalt his name is to put him first. To expand his kingdom is to share the gospel with others who don't know him. How are you doing that? What are you doing? You say, well, preacher, I'm all fumbles. I don't know how to tell people the gospel. Then empower somebody else to do it. Watch the nursery and hold babies so mommies can come in here and hear the gospel and be saved. Teach a Sunday school class so moms and dads can hear the gospel in their Sunday school class. Teach the little boys and girls the gospel in Awana and Sunday school and junior church so that they can avoid hell and go to heaven. Because the truth is little kids grow up to be teenagers and teenagers grow up to be young adults. And I haven't met a young adult yet that haven't had a time when they tasted the world. What are we doing with the time we have? You know, the death rate is still one per person. It really is. Nobody gets out of this life alive. So the question being, why would our death be precious to God? Well, because he loves us and he knows we suffer. He pities us and he knows we're frail. He understands our affliction, but he wants us to remember that this life is not all there is. That the one that is to come is even better than this. But you prepare for it here. If you've trusted Christ, well, then you're going to heaven. But are you ready to meet him? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Just a simple sermon tonight. Are you ready to meet him? If tonight is the night God calls you home, if tonight be the night that Lord return and take us all at once, are you ready? Have you put him first? Have you brought him glory? Are you right with him and clean? To God, death brings us into his presence, brings us into joy and pleasure, brings us into a place of purity without sin. And our death to God is precious because of all that we gain in our inheritance when we go. Our heavenly gracious Father, let us not fear death, but to recognize it as a part of our life here. Help us tonight as your people to prepare our lives to be usable for your glory while we're here. Let us keep our hearts clean so that our fellowship with you is sweet while we're here. And Father, may you use us as just tools in your hand to expand your kingdom and to perfect your will and exalt your name. And Father, tonight, maybe in some of the things I've talked about, you've touched a place in our hearts that needs to be resolved with you. And I pray tonight that each person here would make a decision. And Father, as we go from this place, let us take your testimony upon our lips, that others may know you, that others may come to call upon you as their Savior. And tonight, Father, comfort those that are brokenhearted. Bring peace to those that are in the midst of a storm. And build up that which has been broken down and lost. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the altar's open tonight. I don't know what your need is. But you know, death is not to be feared.
I see shattered. You see whole. I see broken, but you see beautiful. And you're helping me to believe. Restore in me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy.
It's our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us. To be right with him, to be in sweet fellowship, he has already decided. Now it's our turn.
You wash me in mercy. I am clean. What was dead now again. My heart's beating inside my chest.
God already knows. Just come to him and come clean.
With joy and destiny.
He will forgive to the uttermost. You've not gone too far.
'Cause you're restoring me. Peace by peace. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am shattered.
The Bible says in James 4, draw nigh to God. Just come close, and He'll draw nigh to you.
I see.
Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded.
You see beautiful.
Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Be
and
afflicted, and mourn, and weep.
Me.
Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. God wants all of you.
There's nothing too dirty.
If you've not gone too far.
That you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty. That you can't make worthy. Wash me in mercy. I am clean.
Yes. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We are thankful, Father, that every time we mess up, we can come to you and seek forgiveness. And not just forgiveness, but mercy and grace to continue on and to do right. Help us, God. We are frail. We are thankful, Father, that you do pity us. God, we are thankful that you see our death as precious. And you see it as a graduation and a homegoing. And Father, the rejoicing that happens in your heart as we confess and be right with you. Let us continue to rejoice as we wait for that day when our Savior comes. We ask all this in His name. Amen.